supposed to ever say that. People get up hope, and then they give up hope. And we don't want to cause that. This evening, the title of my lesson is From Time to Eternity. There have been a lot of songs written about time. How time moves along, how time slips away. Ain't it funny how time slips away? And on it goes. All these songs that have been written, poems about time, the timekeeper, and all of this. We play our sports based on time. We have our work day for most people based on how many hours you work. Salary people keep up with the time they work, trying to figure out if they're getting ripped off by the company or if they're earning their keep or making good money. We mark time in so many circumstances, but in all of our lives, we mark time. We mark the passage of time. If you do not have a new calendar for 2016, you're behind. Because, you know, that's how we mark time. We measure it. We keep up with it. One day, time will end. When my grandfather, Hall, died, he had a heart attack laying on his couch at his house in Hackleburg. And the heart attack took him, and he rolled off the couch, and his watch broke, and it stopped the moment that he hit the floor. Don't know if that's the moment that he died or not, but that watch just stopped. Time, of course, kept going, but one day, all the watches will stop, all the clocks will stop, the calendar will no longer turn, time will be no more. And then what we have is eternity. And so what I want to talk about tonight is stepping from time to eternity. How we spend our time on this earth depends on where we will spend eternity. We live our lives one moment at a time, regardless of how much there is to do, regardless of what kind of burdens we're facing, regardless of the workload that we've got, you still have to face each moment one moment at a time. There's no way to speed it up, no way to slow it down. But we have to face one fact. Time is running out for all of us. Even these new babies that we've got, the day they were born, they began to move toward the day of their death. And so it is with each of us. We don't know what day the Lord will return. We don't know what day will be our last day on this earth. But we are one day nearer today than we were yesterday. Mark 13, 32 and 33 says, "But of that day and hour," referring to the second coming of Christ, "of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Brethren, truer words were never spoken. And so every day that we live our lives in preparation for that coming of the Lord, or the day of our own death, whichever will come first. All the future plans that we make are conditional. Faye and I are planning on heading back to India this summer. It's the first time I've announced that. But we don't know if that's going to happen or not. There's some problems in India right now with visas. The U.S. Homeland Security has really put a limit on people coming to this country on student visas right now. And in retaliation to that, some governments in the world are denying visas that have been already issued now, but they're not honoring visas, and people are being turned back from India, from Pakistan, from China, and from other countries where visas are being limited in this country. People are being turned back from those other countries. So I don't know. You know, every kind of plan that you make is conditional because we don't know what the future holds. That's why we should humbly place every plan that we make in God's hands. James 4, 13 through 15 makes that abundantly clear. This may be our last day on this earth. We don't know. And so the question we have to ask is, are we ready to step from time into eternity? God holds us accountable for the time that we have on this earth. Peter says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. 1 Peter 1:17. So we're pilgrims on this earth. We're traveling. We're not home yet. We're traveling. We were talking this morning about the children of Israel. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Now, they did this until everyone that rejected God's leadership and was going to listen to the 10 spies, until each of them had passed away, they wandered in the wilderness. And it took 40 years for that to happen. And so everyone under age 20 was allowed to enter into the promised land, including, except for Joshua and Caleb, the only two spies that gave a good report. They were the patriarchs. They were the old men of Israel when they crossed into the promised land some 40 years later. And so we have to recognize that just like they were pilgrims, so are we. Paul gives us this warning. When some are on the wrong road, when they're headed the wrong direction, he issues this warning in Romans 2, 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they have to look forward to. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul who does not obey the truth, but obeys unrighteousness. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And so how we use the time that God has given us on this earth determines where we're going to spend eternity. Whether it's eternal life or whether it's anguish and tribulation. So we're seeking glory and honor and immortality. That's what we want. We want that home on high. We want that the pearly gates. We want the street of gold. We want to walk where angels walk. And we want to see the throne of God. That's what we want. And so we live our lives in preparation for that day. There was a rich fool who lived like everything he had was permanent. He lived as though this was his home, that this was where he was going to spend eternity. And the Bible says the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room for to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Some view this as saying buying insurance is a lack of faith. Or planning to retire, having savings plans, investing is not appropriate, not acceptable for Christians. They miss the whole point of this message. They're missing the whole point of that parable. It has nothing to do with the fact that he prospered. God's the one who let him prosper, isn't it? God's the one who blessed him. And when our farmers have good crops and they have a year or two or three or four or however many of plenty and they have an abundance, that doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. But if your life is spent in accumulating riches and you're not storing up treasure in heaven, if you're not rich toward God, if your focus on this world is just the stuff you got and your focus is not on giving glory to God and living your life in service to him, then you're going to be in the same shape as that rich fool. He wasn't a fool because he was rich. He wasn't a fool even because of his plan to tear down his old barns and build bigger barns. Sometimes you got to do that. You know, businesses grow. These farms around here didn't all start out as big as they are, did they? No, they didn't. They grew and they prospered, and all is, that's great. That's not the condemnation here. The condemnation of the rich fool is he did not include God in his plans. That's the condemnation. Not that he prospered, not that he was successful, not even that he had plans. We're supposed to make plans. But the condemnation of this man is that he did not include God in his plans. And that's where we would do well to learn this lesson from Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21. So we need to use, we need to use our possessions, we need to use our prosperity, we need to use the blessings that come from the hand of God himself in preparation for the time of our departure, in preparation for our own eternity. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Today, then, God holds us accountable for the time we spend on earth. And today is the day of salvation. Yesterday's past. Tomorrow never comes. What we have, in fact, all that we're ever going to have, is today. The only time anyone can be saved is now. You cannot be saved tomorrow. If you decide to be saved tomorrow, you will lose it, you will miss it, it will pass away. Some people say, well, one of these days I'm going to become a Christian. I remember this mother, I'll never forget this woman, and God have mercy on her foolish, ignorant soul. Because her son became a dedicated servant of God. He was a Christian while he was in college. And this mother talked to me on the phone trying to encourage me to discourage this boy, her son. That he's denying himself the life that he should be able to have. When you're young, you should be able to sow your wild oats because you're going to get older and you're not going to be able. And right now, this boy needs to be free. And so you need to encourage him not to be so dedicated to church that he needs to get out and have fun and sow his wild oats. And by sow your wild oats, that means live like the prodigal son lived. That's exactly what she meant. About her own son, what a foolish, misguided person she was. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, it is today, this is the day that we're to be saved. This is the day that we're to serve God, not tomorrow. If you make the decision, the fool's decision, that tomorrow I will serve God, but today I will do for myself, you will not make it to heaven. You decide to do that, guess what's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to decide to push it off another day. And then guess what's going to happen the day after that? Same thing. That's the way human nature is. Today is the day of salvation. You read this all through Scripture. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this. He says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. So we need to make good use of the time that we have. In Ephesians 5, 14 through 16, Paul says, "Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." There's evil all around us. So we have to use the time that God has given us right now to serve him. Walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Some people will be lost for eternity. They will step from time to eternity, and they will be unprepared. They will be, unfortunately, guilty of the same attitude as the Roman governor Felix. When Paul preached to him, Felix trembled. Paul reasoned with him and preached to him the gospel, warned him of judgment to come, offered him the hope of salvation, of eternal life. And Felix trembled, but he didn't change. In fact, he said, "You go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Acts 24:25. We don't ever hear of Felix finding that convenient time. You put off salvation when you're given the opportunity, you may never, ever get another opportunity. Eternal life is God's gift, and it comes only through Jesus Christ. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we read on, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:16-18. We all know that we have earned condemnation. We all know that. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages that we have earned because of our sin, the wages that we have earned is death. That's Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. And so what we have earned is condemnation. But God offers us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We don't need to pass that up. We need to hold fast to that which has been given to us. And don't let it slip. Don't walk away. Henry on Sunday morning is teaching in Hebrews. And one of the messages in the book of Hebrews is don't walk away from Jesus. Where else are you going to go? Peter makes this statement to Jesus once when the disciples in John 6, they turned and walked no more with Him. And He looked to the 12 and He said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter says to Him, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Luke wrote in Acts that there is no name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. The only name is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we've got. So where else are we going to go? The book of Hebrews then is written to people, encouraging them. It's not talking, Hebrews 10:25 is not talking about missing a Sunday night service. We certainly don't want you to miss. It's not talking about not getting here in time for Sunday school. It's not talking about failing to show up on Wednesday night. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is walking away from Jesus. That's the context of this passage that has often been used to beat people over the head because they miss a church on a Wednesday night. That's not what it's talking about. That's not the context. The context here is walking away from Jesus, looking for salvation somewhere else. No, salvation is God's gift through Jesus Christ. And to have that, we're going to have to believe in Jesus and confess His name. And I need to talk to you about what that means, confess His name. We don't talk about that enough. You see, believing in Jesus, this is the faith that we have to have and the confession that we have to make to inherit eternal life. Paul says in Romans 10:8-10, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We take the confession of a person when they come to be baptized. They come up here on the front row if they respond during invitation. They want to be baptized. And we take their confession. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, "Yes, I do." And so then we take them back here and we baptize them. That's great. But that's not the limit of the matter of confessing your faith in Christ. That's not where it stops. It's not a one-time deal. Baptism is something that happens once. Once. You never have to be baptized again. But repentance? If I ever rebel against God, I have to repent. Faith? Are there times when your faith is weak? Are there times when your faith just seems to melt like cotton candy in your mouth? Are there times when you have great faith and other times it's hard to pray? Yeah. Faith is something that has to be refired. You know, you got that steam engine going down the road burning coal. What's that guy doing in that sweaty box up there behind that engine? Shoveling coal in there. You got to keep stoking the fire. Faith has to be stoked. Faith is the fire that has to be stoked. So you have to constantly build your faith. And when you find yourself rebelling against God, you must repent. And what else must you do? You must continue to confess Jesus before men. Jesus wasn't talking about the moment before you're baptized in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He says, "Whosoever will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven." Do you think Jesus is talking about this ritual of standing here before people and saying, "Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God," right before you're baptized, and that's it? You think that's it? That's not what he had in mind when he made that statement. He's talking about your life, a life of confessing Jesus, a lifetime of confessing him, a lifetime by the way you live, by the way you conduct yourself, by the changes that you have made in your life. It's a lifetime of confessing your faith in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And that's what we must do. We must continue to believe, not just to become a Christian. Likewise, must we continue to confess, not just to become a Christian. We continue to confess our Lord by the way we live and conduct our lives. As Paul told Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Was this a one-time event, or was this an ongoing thing with Timothy? It was ongoing. He was preaching everywhere he went about Jesus. He was confessing his faith constantly. And that's what we must do. Whether we preach or not is not the point. We must continue to confess our faith in Christ. This is how we bring people to Jesus. We must be born again. If we're not born again, we have no hope of eternal life. We must repent of our evil deeds, Luke 13, 3, and we must be baptized that we might be born again. Paul wrote to Titus, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit takes place when we're baptized. As Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul made it very clear later, as he wrote in Ephesians, that it is the blood of Jesus that takes our sins away. Not the waters of baptism, but the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 7. And so we rise from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4, and we continue to grow in faith, looking forward to eternal life. And as Jude wrote in his short epistle, verses 20 and 21, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Finally this evening, let me just suggest that eternal life is the goal that we have. That's our goal. When a person is training for any kind of athletic event, their goal is to be victorious. They have a goal that they want to reach, an accomplishment, a milestone, a marker that they've set for themselves. And anything short of that, they're not satisfied. They want to reach that goal. Brethren, eternal life is the goal that we're after. We don't want to stop short, and we don't want to sell ourselves short. We want to reach that goal. And that goal is heaven as our home. And many people live through this time, move through time, recognizing time is the most important thing and failing to recognize that it's eternity. But every Christian knows that eternity is most important, that this lifetime is nothing compared with eternity. Paul says that, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," Romans 8, verse 18. And so as time passes and our physical bodies wear out, we grow older with each passing year. This should encourage us, brethren, to place our hope on things eternal. You know, I don't look like I did when I was 20. I know some of you find that very hard to believe, but I don't. I don't. But guess what? Neither do you. Okay? We all recognize, hopefully, and the young ones, they don't get it yet. They don't have a clue. But they will. They'll come to understand. We don't have anything to hold on to here permanently. We have something to look forward to, something to grasp in the future. Paul says then to the Corinthian brethren, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, now by the way, Paul said light affliction. Look at what that man went through. Look at the list of things that he endured. Shipwreck, a day and a night in the deep, beaten with rods, stoned to death, ridiculed, mocked, locked up, stripes. 3 times he received stripes from the Jews, not counting other times that people smacked him around. We don't know all the things he went through. And yet Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we serve God in such a way that we can have the same confidence Paul had as he knew the jailer or the executioner was coming. He knew that his head was going to be on the block soon. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. So this evening, let me ask, are you ready to step from time into eternity? Are you prepared for that moment? It may not happen for another 40, 50 years for some of us. It may happen next week for some of us. It may happen tonight for some of us. Our Lord could return. There's nothing to prevent that. Or the day of our departure could be at hand, just like it was with Paul. And we would never know ahead of time. We would really never know. You know, one thing I was thinking about after I finished the sermon this morning, you say, hey, he finished it. Why aren't you going back to it? Well, there's one other thing I want to think about those little eaglets being pushed out of the nest. They would never have left on their own. Would you be ready to die? I mean, are you ready to just stop breathing? Are you ready? Would you be willing and able to choose the moment of your death? Would you be able to do that? Now, some people say, well, yeah, I could do that. Yeah, well, okay, that's easy to say because you haven't died yet. It's hard to do that which we're unfamiliar with. It's hard to do something like that. God is the one who chooses when we're going to leave this world. Just like the mother eagle chose when her babies would leave the nest. God's the one who chooses when we will leave this world. And He will choose when that time comes for us. The point of it is we need to be ready because we don't know when it's going to be. So here's the question. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that He rose from the dead the third day, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you can be saved. You can be saved. If you don't believe, then nothing else matters. Nothing else you do matters. You can live a good, godly life. You can go to church every day. You can give all your money. You can give your body to be burned. But if you have not love, it profits you nothing. If you do not believe Jesus is the Son of God, nothing you do in the name of God is going to matter. But if you believe in Jesus, truly believe that He is the Son of God, then you can be saved. And that's true for every person that lives or ever has lived. He asks you then to repent. Repent of your sins and surrender yourself willingly into His service. And if you're doing this, if you're willing to do this, then why are you waiting? If you're not a Christian, why are you waiting? Obey the gospel before it's too late, before you run out of time. And if you're already one of God's people, you need to come back before it's too late. Prepare for the time when your time will end. Prepare for that moment, and you will step from time into eternity, glad to be home. Whatever your need tonight, if there's a way we can assist you, we encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.